Some of the most majestic moments we experience in life come from when the sun is down, the sky is clear, and the stars are shining. King David wrote in Psalm 19:1, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands." What we see in the sky at night is truly breathtaking. I have a few memories of looking at the night sky that I will never forget. During my freshman year of college, I was going to Crown, which was close to my home in Mound. This close proximity meant that I often went home on weekends. One weekend, my dad and my brother, who was also living at home, decided to set our clocks to 2 a.m. because there was a meteor shower that was coming through. And this was one of those once-in-a-lifetime events. We went out that night and we saw the glory of God in the heavens as the meteors flew through the sky above. It was truly amazing. The second experience I had took place in northern Minnesota, where my brother and I had a friend who lived. What we often did is we would drive north of town a few miles away from the city lights, and we would lay out on the road and then look at the night sky. One particular night stood out above the rest because we experienced the phenomenon known as Aurora Borealis, also known as Northern Lights. It was as if God put on this show just for us to see his glory displayed in the universe that he created. Observing the night sky is truly a wonderful experience, and certain experiences stand out above the rest. And I'm sure you can think of times in your life when you had one of those moments where you're thinking, this is truly remarkable. Now, the experience that I had pales in comparison to the experience of astrologers 2,000 years ago. There was a group of astrologers who noticed an unusual star in the western sky. These were people who were experts on formations of stars and planets in outer space. But this star they noticed in the western sky was something they had never seen before. This star in the west was brighter and larger than other stars, and they were mesmerized by it. So much so that they came to believe this star was a sign in the heavens. And they needed to travel to the location where it was leading them. What I'm referring to, of course, is the story of the Magi from the East, also known as the wise men, visiting a very, very important baby that was born. And this child that they visited is, of course, Jesus. This child is one whom they would give honor to when there was another king in the region who wanted all of the honor for himself. We are going to see this story today. So at this time, I encourage you to turn in the Bible with me to Matthew chapter 2. We will be looking at verses 1 through 12. And if you're using a red Bible in the pews, it's on page 960. This sermon is titled, just as the famous song says, Star of Wonder. And our big idea, what the sermon is calling each one in this room to do, is to worship the only one who is worthy. And what we are going to see is that every person has two choices. Praise the God-man or praise the creature. Now, before we jump into our text this morning, let me give you a little recap of where we were last Sunday. We looked at the virgin birth of Jesus in chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. And what we saw is that Joseph found out Mary was with child. Since he did not want to disgrace Mary, he planned to divorce her quietly. But before he could do that, the angel Gabriel appeared to Joseph and explained to him that Mary was with child from the Holy Spirit. This led Joseph to remain with Mary and become one with her in marriage. What we zeroed in on most in the sermon was what the angel told Joseph in verse 21. He told him, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." The Messiah who would come was not just one who would reign, but also be one who would save his people from their bondage to sin. The Christ is a rescuing king who specifically rescues his people from sin. And what I explained is that everyone in this room who knows Jesus has been rescued not only from sin, but also from bondage to Satan and the world. And to be in this position of being free in Christ, you can't even put words to how incredible it is to be in this position. Now, this leads us to our text today in Matthew 2, the story of the Magi from the East visiting this unknown child king in the West. So let's begin by reading verse 1. And what I'm going to do here is we're going to go through this passage slowly, as we normally do, and dig apart here and see what the Lord wants us to see. Let's start with verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the East came to Jerusalem. Okay, let's stop right there. The first thing that we see is that Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. Now, the Gospel of Luke helps us understand why he was born in this place. Luke 2:4-5 says, "And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child." During this period of history in the Roman Empire, a census was called. And what a census was is that they were trying to figure out how many people there were and what towns they lived in and what their lineage was. And all the Jews were required to go to the place of their ancestors to register. And since Joseph came from the line of Judah, the place to register for him was Bethlehem. You can see the providence of God at work here. And we'll see that in a little bit. Now, what we read in the second half of verse 1 are two important characters in this story, two important parties. One is an individual and one are several people. The individual is King Herod. The group of people are known as the Magi, also known as the wise men. I want to give a little bit of a biographical sketch of these two parties. First, we will look at King Herod. Herod ruled Judea, which was in Israel, from 37 BC to his death in 4 BC. He did not have absolute authority since the Roman Empire was in power at this point, but he was a sub-ruler under them. He was also known as Herod the Great, and he's one of the most interesting characters from this point in history. One historian has said that there is more historical documentation on his life than any other person from this time. He was well known for his building projects. He built a palace at Jericho, the fortress of Herodium, and the harbor and city Caesarea, which was located on the Mediterranean. He was a man who thought very highly of himself, so he built all these palaces for himself. But his finest project is probably his renovation of the temple in Jerusalem. He made an already impressive structure that much more impressive. But not only was Herod a master builder, he was a ruthless ruler. He murdered his own wife, several sons, and other relatives. He was very insecure and saw everyone as a threat. It has been said of Herod the Great, it was better to be one of his pigs than one of his sons, because he killed so many of them. This background about his character helps us understand why he was threatened by Jesus, as we will see in a little bit. This was not a man you wanted to cross the wrong way. Now, the other biographical sketch we need to see here is the Magi, or the wise men. The text tells us that these people came from the East. And what we will read is that they were star watchers. They were most likely astrologers. Now, astrology was very popular in the region of Persia and Babylon at this point in history, so it makes sense that these people came from this region. And in a little bit, I will explain why I think they specifically came from Babylon. So this background on Herod and the wise men is important as we read what we are about to read. Now, when these wise men arrive in Jerusalem from the east, this is what they tell the locals. Verse 2. "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." The wise men see the star and ask, "Where is the king of the Jews?" They're not asking for Herod. They're asking for someone else. And this is where it's important to understand why these are Babylonian astrologists. About 600 years before this, the Jews were taken into captivity by the Babylonians during the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. During this time, the Babylonians would have been familiar with the Old Testament. They especially would have been interested in Old Testament prophecies. These prophecies that told the future. Astrologists were in the business of looking for signs that would tell them the future. They thought that the position of the sun, moon, planets, and stars would tell what someone's life would be like. Maybe you've heard of a horoscope. That's where this comes from. And it's fascinating. What we know about astronomy today, so many things come from these people. They knew about planets like Jupiter and Saturn. And it's remarkable to think that this is 2,500 years ago when these people were noticing patterns in creation. So these Babylonians, they were interested in the stars because they were so interested in this belief that if you understood these formations of stars at specific times during the year, we would know future events for people. The problem is the Babylonians failed miserably at this because we know that the stars don't tell us anything about the future of people's lives. In fact, in the book of Daniel, King Nebuchadnezzar called for these people, not the wise men here, but people 500 years before them who were astrologists. He called for them and said, "Can you interpret my dream?" And of course, none of them could. But then he calls Daniel, who was a follower of the Lord. And because the Lord knows the future, the Lord gave Daniel this supernatural knowledge. And so Daniel was able to tell this powerful king the interpretation of his dreams. Only God can tell the future. But one can see why the Old Testament prophecies were appealing to these astrologists from the East. When these men saw the star in the west, an Old Testament prophecy may have come to their mind. Numbers 24:17 says this, "A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel." So when they see the star, they know that a king has come into the world, and they want to see him. So you can see the background information of why these people ended up where they ended up. Now let me take a second to explain this star. This probably is not a natural phenomenon, but a supernatural one. Some have said that the light of an angel shined over Jerusalem. It could have been that, or it could have been that God just supernaturally put a star in that location. But these wise men from the east would have seen this as some kind of formation in the sky. They wouldn't have been thinking about an angel or anything like that. They would have just seen, okay, this is a star that we haven't seen before. And this appears to be fulfilling this prophecy from Numbers in the Old Testament. Now, Babylon would have been about 800 miles from Jerusalem. This was the days before airplanes. They could not have just jumped on a plane. The only travel was on foot, riding animals like camels. This journey would have taken at least a month. Now, it's very important for us to see what the end of verse 2 says. They tell the locals that they have come to worship him as they arrive in Jerusalem. And this emphasis on worship is what this sermon is focused on. We know what the New Testament says concerning Jesus. He is not only man, but he's also fully God. The Apostle Paul wrote in Colossians 2:9, that the fullness of deity dwells bodily. Would the Magi have known this? Probably not. But at minimum, they understood that he was some kind of deity. And it's important that what the wise men do here foreshadows the fact that Jesus would be worshipped. After Jesus was raised from the dead, Matthew 28:17 tells us that his followers worshipped him. These men, these astrologers, these wise men, believers or not, are to be commended in this text, and their example followed. And we will see that more as we go deeper into this passage. Now, the worship that Jesus would receive during this time on earth is worship that he received. He didn't tell them, "I'm just a man, don't worship me." No, when he was worshipped, he received it, showing us that it is right to worship him as God. And every Sunday at Eureka Baptist, we worship Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only man who ever lived who deserves to be worshipped. And in our culture, how many people want to be worshipped? I mean, and frankly, we have a celebrity culture where we worship celebrities. And when they die, people people light all the candles, and thousands of people gather, and people mourn not just the week and month and year, but they mourn forever, right? I remember I was talking to we were at men's breakfast, and Elvin was like, "Why is everyone so sad that Prince is gone? Is Prince more important than anybody else, right? I mean, nobody's grieving, you know, my great aunt when she passed away like this." You know, it just tells you that we elevate some people to the status of, to an unhealthy place of worship, when worship is only meant for Jesus Christ. Jesus has a fully divine nature. He is equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Now, we are going to look at the flip side. A man who desired to be honored and worshipped, but would not be. And that, of course, is the character I've already mentioned, King Herod. Let's see what verse 3 says. "When Herod the king heard this," when he heard that they had came to worship him, "he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." What the text tells us is that Herod and all Jerusalem were worried at the news that a king had come into the world. When it says all Jerusalem, this isn't referring to every person in Jerusalem. It's referring to the leadership of Jerusalem. This would have been the Sanhedrin, the teachers of the law, and the chief priests. King Herod and these powerful people in Jerusalem feared this coming king would overtake them and rule in their place. We can already see the tables being set for Jesus to be crucified right here. People already see him as a threat. These people had this cushy position in Israel, and they didn't want their leadership to be taken away from them. And King Herod is the first one who is threatened by Jesus coming into the world. Now, what Herod is about to do is what he did throughout his life whenever he had a threat. We've already seen this, right? He tries to eliminate the problem. But he would not do this immediately. Next Sunday, we will see what he does as he attempts to remove the threat. But before he does this, he tries to get information about the birthplace of this king. Let's look at verses 4 through 6. "And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel.'" Even though King Herod was a Jew, he probably didn't know the Bible very well. I think we can assume that. Herod is your classic person from history who loves power, who loves earthly pleasures. Probably didn't think much about the afterlife, right? He tried to have heaven on earth, and he didn't know the Old Testament very well. So in order to understand the birthplace of the Messiah, he talks to the people who know the Old Testament. He asked the chief priests and scribes where he was going to be born. The chief priests were responsible to oversee the temple, while the scribes were the interpreters of the Old Testament. And what they told Herod is that Bethlehem, this little town, is the birthplace, and they point to the prophecy in Micah 5:2. This prophecy from hundreds of years before that said the precise location where Jesus was going to be born. And it's worth stopping to praise God for his precision in telling us how things would come to pass. One of the reasons God tells the future is so that we would praise him for his greatness in being able to do such a thing. It shows God's omniscience, which means that he knows everything. Last Sunday, we saw the virgin birth was predicted, and now we see the location of Christ's birth. And God providentially made this happen. Earlier, I read the Gospel of Luke that told us Joseph took Mary down to Bethlehem before the birth because of the census that was going to be taken. The Lord made it that Joseph and Mary had to go to Bethlehem. Their hometown was Nazareth. But because Joseph came from the lineage of the tribe of Judah, he had to register in Bethlehem. Now that Herod has this information as to the birthplace of the Messiah, he tries to get more information so that he knows how to proceed to eliminate the problem. So now he talks to the Magi, these people who have come 800 miles to see this child king. Let's look at verses 7 and 8. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." Herod asked the Magi when the star had appeared. And why does he do this? He does this to find the age of Jesus. Herod believed that the time the star appeared would have been about the time when he was born. So when we look at the birth narratives of Matthew and Luke, remember we talked about how Matthew and Luke describe the birth of Christ, while Mark and John do not. When we look at Matthew and Luke, we notice that two different groups came to visit Jesus. It helps us to understand the chronology of these visitors. The Gospel of Luke explains that shepherds, these Jewish shepherds, visited Jesus. What Luke 2:16 tells us is that the shepherds in the field visited Jesus shortly after his birth, while he was still lying in a manger. However, the appearance of the wise men from the east happened later. So Herod's questioning to figure out the date of the birth would have helped him determine the age. And this is not a baby. Jesus would not have been a baby at this time. He's looking for a child. What we are going to see in next week's sermon is that Herod is going to order the slaughter of all the little children in Bethlehem, 2 years old and under. So the wise men must have told Herod that the star appeared quite a while before this because they decided to take their journey from the east at a later point to see this child king. There was a New Testament scholar by the name of Harold Honer, who did a chronology on the life of Christ, trying to figure out when precisely each event in his life took place. According to his calculations, he believes that Jesus was about a year old when the wise men visited him. This knowledge helps us understand the setting. So all of those decorations now, where you have the Magi visiting the manger, they're wrong. So if you have that, you could keep it. I don't care. But just so you know, they're not accurate. And not only, by the way, there's a few things out there that are wrong. You know the song "We Three Kings"? We sing that in our church, but technically it's not right. Nowhere does the text ever say that they're kings, but the song says "We Three Kings." And then another problem too is that we don't know that there were three. The text never tells us that there were three. People assume that there were three because they gave them three gifts. But so just a few corrections there. From things that get added in, just from what culture influences. Now, Herod is a very deceptive and manipulative man. And that's probably maybe his best virtue. I mean, compared to his ruthless murder, I'm being facetious when I say that. But this was not a good man. He knows that these wise men are his only hope to find this child king. And what he tells the wise men in verse 8 is to report to him when they see the child, so that he too can go and worship him. And in verse 2, we read that the reason the wise men came on this journey is to worship Jesus. And Herod heard this. So he tells them that he desires to go also and worship Jesus. But we know that Herod has no intention of worshiping this child king. Remember, Herod feels threatened by him. He wants to eliminate him, not worship him. He desires to be honored as king alone and not have another receive honor and glory over him. So we see the tension in this text. Who are you going to worship? The two choices that the wise men face. Who is worthy of worship? Is it Herod or is it Jesus? Herod has this desire to be the only one to receive honor, and so he wants to eliminate the problem. It's interesting that if you study history, and you even see it in the Bible, Herod comes from a long dynasty. A long dynasty comes from this man. And so he had sons and grandsons who were also kings in this region. And there was another Herod, his grandson, that later on in the New Testament describes him as one who had the desire to be worshipped. Right? The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. And he received worship. And let's just say things didn't go well for him. Here's the account of Herod Agrippa I, the grandson of Herod the Great. This comes from the book of Acts. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a god, and not of a man." Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down, because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. We can conclude right there. Things did not go well for him. Sounds like a bad way to die. It's interesting, by the way, Josephus, the famous Jewish historian, also records that in his history, that he died from being eaten by worms. And so you see, the Bible is accurate historically, and we should always trust everything it says. Herod the Great's grandson wanted worship and honor and praise, and God struck him dead. The praise that Herod was receiving only belongs to God. And what we see in our text is that his grandfather, Herod the Great, was no different. He wanted the honor of being the sole king of the Jews, and he was jealous to hear that the wise men were traveling to worship this child king. Throughout history, world rulers have loved worship. We have seen this. Many world rulers have called for worship when worship is meant for God alone. And in a lot of these Eastern countries, there's emperor worship. For example, Daniel got thrown into the lion's den because he would not bow the knee to the Persian king placed over him. From recent history, of course, Hitler made people give allegiance toward him, and he wanted allegiance over any religious belief they had. And that was just in the 1940s. And this still happens in the present day. Think about Christians in North Korea and what they have to face. The choice of showing allegiance to God or Kim Jong-un, this evil dictator that rules that country. And maybe more than anybody in the world today, maybe this North Korean leader is probably most like Herod the Great. So that might give you an idea of how ruthless and how bad this man is, because what the North Korean leader has done is he's eliminated people who have threatened his power. And Herod the Great was able to do whatever he wanted. The Romans, who had authority over him, maybe because they were afraid of him, wouldn't even touch him. And so it was as if Herod had unlimited power at this point in history. Now, the wise men did not bow their knee to Herod. The text mentions no such thing. But they did bow their knee to the rightful king. Let's now look at the encounter between the wise men and the child Jesus in verses 9 through 11. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped Jesus. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And let's stop right there. What we see is that the wise men see the star again, and the star leads them to the precise location of the child in Bethlehem. And they are filled with joy that they are going to see the child king that was foretold in the Old Testament. And once they go into the house, they see Mary and the child. And you will notice that they are in a house, which suggests, once again, that this is not the manger scene, but Jesus is a little older at this point. And what verse 11 tells us is that when they saw Jesus, they fell down and worshipped him. I kind of imagine this right now. My son is 8 months old. Jesus is probably about a year old here. So kind of gives you, I mean, can you imagine this little child just sitting on the floor? They walk in and they just bow down and worship him. And in order to show him the honor that he is due, they offered him the gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. These wise men came from pagan nations, but what they did here was exactly right. They did not honor Herod as king or give him the greatest honor, but they did honor the little boy, Jesus, this little toddler, by worshiping him. And we don't know what happened concerning the wise men. It may be that it's possible that from this point forward, they worshiped Jesus and followed the Lord. We don't know that, but it could be that. But no matter what they did, what we need to see here is that what they did should be commended. The worship that they gave him was right. Revelation 5:12 says, as I read this morning concerning Jesus, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." This praise in Revelation toward Jesus comes from thousands upon thousands of angels in heaven who knew he was worthy to receive all the praise. And later on in Revelation, John bows down to the angel who was giving him all these visions of the future. And what does John do? He bows down to worship the angel. And the angel tells him, "Don't do that. Do not worship me, but worship God alone." And what's interesting is that throughout Revelation, the God-man, Jesus, is being worshipped. So you can see that the Bible is crystal clear that Jesus is divine and worthy of all of our worship. And he's a man who's worthy of worship because of his divine nature. That's the key aspect of this that we need to see, right? He's fully man, he's fully God, and so we worship Jesus in the same way we worship the Father and the Holy Spirit, the triune God. Now, what we see in our text is just the beginning of the worship that Jesus would receive, right? Throughout his ministry and forever, we will always worship him with the honor that he is due. And the wise men bow down and give the child this honor. Herod the Great was not worthy of worship and honor, and even though he thought he was. He thought he was something special. And he thought, why wouldn't anyone want to worship me? And yet, what history would tell us, and what the Magi demonstrated, was that he was not, but Jesus was. What the sermon has called you to do today is worship the only one who is worthy. And every person has two choices, right? I love that the two ways to live a gospel tract, because it really sums it up nice and simply. There's two ways to live. We either praise the God-man, or we praise the creature. And what I mean by worship, because that's a word we can kind of throw around. What's a good definition of worship? What I mean by worship is, to whom is your highest praise directed toward? because of their greatness and goodness. The one who gives you the greatest joy, the one whom you live for. I remember my old pastor and I used to talk about, you know, they had those shirts, right? Baseball is life. That's worship. What do you live for? I've heard people say, you know, if this person wasn't my it wasn't in my life, maybe it's a spouse, life would not be worth living for. That's worship. We should only say those things of God, right? He alone deserves that kind of praise, the highest praise. So do you see Jesus as the sole object of your worship? In Herod the Great's case, he was worshiping himself. He desired to be praised, and when he did not feel he was getting the honor that he was due, or he saw someone as a threat, he eliminated people, or tried to. And next week we're going to see his attempt to eliminate people. So who are you worshiping? Are you worshiping yourself or someone else or something else and not Jesus Christ? To have misplaced worship is called idolatry. The first commandment that God gives on Mount Sinai is what? Worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. So how do we know that He is the sole object of our worship? We need to look at our life and examine and ask yourself the honest question, is God first in my heart? And this is hard because we are sinners by nature. And what we do is our hearts are like an idol factory, right? They're drawn to different things, right? Like my heart right now is tempted to be drawn towards Gopher football, right? Because they're 9-0. But I said, I can't do that. Can't go there. It only belongs to Christ, right? So that when they let you down, which inevitably they do, you won't be depressed beyond belief, okay? So our worship is meant for Jesus alone and no one else. Our hearts are idol factories. Maybe for you it's hunting. Hunting's coming up. Or maybe it's your appearance. Or maybe it's your children. Or maybe it's your spouse. It can be, or maybe it's your job. It can be so many different things. Our hearts are drawn. And ultimately, idolatry, right? It becomes, we just want to satisfy ourselves. And really, it becomes self-worship. But worship is meant for God alone. And what we find is that when we worship the Lord alone, it just feels right. And we have this joy that these other things could never satisfy us. So Jesus is truly worthy. And my prayer is that everyone here would see that and truly worship Him with the honor that He is due. And you know what? When we see Him in the future, everyone here who knows Christ, when we see Him in the future, we're going to say how glorious He is. When we see Him for the first time, we're going to say, this is what I was created for. And we're told that here while we're on earth. But when you see it, it's really going to register home. Like, this is the one we were created to know and to love and to enjoy forever. So now as we transition to next Sunday, when Herod sends his terror upon the small town of Bethlehem, we will see the wise men's escape from this evil man. Let's read that here in verse 12 as we kind of do a segue between this week's sermon and next week's sermon. Verse 12 says this, "And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." Okay, so they understood this guy's trouble. If we go back to him, it's not going to go well for us. And God providentially is protecting this child by not having them return to Herod. And what we'll see next week is that Joseph and Mary are going to be told to leave, to flee danger, and to go to a place where they will be safe. So I look forward to digging into that next week with you. Let's bow our heads in prayer together. Father in heaven, what a wonderful, wonderful God you are. Truly, Lord, you are worthy of our worship. And Lord, our hearts truly are an idol factory. You know, Herod was buried in his idolatry, so up to his eyeballs in love for himself And how much it takes for that to be broken down, where we bow our knee to you and you alone. And so what I pray for today, I pray that everyone here who maybe does not have a relationship with you and is worshiping something else right now, that they would worship you alone, that the Spirit would do that work in their hearts. And for all of us, Lord, in here who do know you, Lord, we're still tempted to be drawn after other things. And so may our hearts be devoted to you and to you alone. And may these other things be put in their proper place. And we see them as gifts from you, but not idols. Because, Lord, at the end of the day, we either worship you, the Creator, or we worship the creature. And may we worship you. May we worship your Son, who is your image, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.